Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to offer you this evening one final study on the subject of church discipline. I hope this brief series has been helpful, not least in just raising some of the issues involved, some of the important scriptures, what's at stake when it comes to biblical church discipline. But tonight, in conclusion, I really want to return to and raise again to you what, for me, is the most important point of all, the most important lesson that I want us to learn. That church discipline has to be conducted in the right spirit. It has to be done in the right spirit, or it's not Christian discipline at all. We thought in recent weeks about the importance of process and procedure. We've touched on other important points about witnesses and evidence, the role of the session as the principal court. And all these things are important, but ultimately, all of those things fail and are for nothing if we do not act in a right spirit of grace and love. And how and why we enact discipline is as important as what we do. And it must be done in a spirit of love that's seeking the good of the offender, or it falls short of true Christian discipline. I'm sure I don't need to remind any of us that from the first page to the last, the Lord tells us in his word that he looks at our hearts, not just our actions. So he examines our motives and our character, our desires and intentions in all that we do, just as much as what we do. And even our actions, even if we might do the right thing, if it's coming from the wrong motive, in this case perhaps from malice or jealousy or anger, and not from a pure heart, from sincere faith and humble love, then such actions are displeasing to God. That is how high the standard is for us as Christians. God looks at the heart. So the crucial point that I just want to press home to you again is this: the true goal of church discipline is to save the sinner. It's to save the sinner. It's to restore a lost, wayward brother or sister. The motive is recovery, restoration. It's not to wound. It's not to get a pound of flesh. It's not a pull down. It's not a destroy. It's not about revenge. It's not about personal benefit. And even to go further, our goal has got to be something even higher than justice. Our goal is grace and mercy. Think of those words from the Apostle James where he says about the law of love, mercy triumphs over judgment. So it's not about looking to see someone punished, but someone to be recovered. And if it doesn't have that, it's not of Christ. And that's what must be in our hearts. Now, when someone sins, and if it's especially against us personally, that's enormously difficult. And our high calling is to forgive and to love the unlovable, to love them more than ever before, to pray for that person, To want their good, to pray they forsake their sin. We want to see them repent. So again, it's very different from how a civil court, a secular court outside the church courts functions. The civil justice system is about protecting the innocent and punishing the guilty. But it's a whole other thing in the court of the church. And I hope this might be the last time I ever have to say anything like this, but if you were to ask me where the EPQ Presbytery went wrong, well, in a nutshell, it's this. It had tried to enact discipline in wholly the wrong spirit, the wrong motives, in an anti-Christian spirit, without love, without mercy. And actually, that is more important than all the breakdowns of procedure and order and the deviations from the Constitution. Underneath it all was the wrong spirit. And that's the problem. So if you turn with me again to the passage in Luke chapter 9. Obviously, this scripture is not about church discipline. But it does exemplify, it does illustrate to us the kinds of spiritual truths and issues that are at stake. So we're told that on his way to Jerusalem, and this will be towards the cross, the Lord Jesus is passing through a Samaritan village. And they did not receive him. So they did not welcome him. When he sent people ahead to make preparations, is there a place to stay? Is there hospitality? Is there somewhere he could come to preach? Well, he's rejected. His servants are rejected. They're sent away. And in response, the disciples are angry. They're indignant. They want to call fire down from heaven. They love the Lord Jesus. How dare they treat him this way? Like when Elijah was able to call down fire on that band of soldiers that came to get him. Very different circumstance. And here's the crucial thing. The Lord Jesus rebukes them. And he says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now, I want to put it to you that, sadly, this could be said of many Christians today. They do not know what manner of spirit they are of. If you look at me at verses 51 and 53, we're told twice the face of the Lord Jesus was set to go to Jerusalem. His face is now set to go to the cross. He knew that the time had come, the time in the predetermined and ordained plan of God, that he should be offered as the sacrificial lamb. In himself, he's now resolved. He's determined, he's fixed towards the cross. And that this is why the Samaritans did not welcome him. You've got to ponder that, I think, and try to dig into what are we really being told there? When there's a lot of things we're not told, what does that really mean? Well, certainly the Samaritans are sinning against him. And this is a sin. They're not honoring Jesus. They're not offering hospitality. They obviously don't believe in him. And this is a sin. But above all, they're not welcoming him because he himself is fixed on the cross. And I think that what we're meant to infer from that is the Samaritans were offended. They were put off by the Lord's focus on the cross. You know, maybe they're wanting some spectacular miracles like they've heard happen in other places. Maybe they want him to march through as a triumphant king, to start gathering his forces, have a big procession. Perhaps he even told them it was not yet their time to receive the kingdom. They're outside of the Jewish covenant people. And similarly to when Gentiles come up to him in, it's John chapter 12, isn't it, I think? And he says, well, no, it's not yet my time. No, I have to go to the cross. But whatever the specifics, it's this focus on the cross that's a stumbling block to them, that offends them. They don't want this humble servant who is speaking about laying down his life and suffering, who says, if you want to enter the kingdom, then you must die to self and you must pick up the cross and follow him. They don't want any of that. And again, I think that's a fair inference of what's going on, because you see that dynamic is what happens in all the Gospels. And why the people increasingly reject him? Because he's going to the cross. Now, I want to put it to you again, what this exemplifies to us on a deeper level is there's always, in a sense, two religions at war with each other. There's the religion of the cross, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's what Martin Luther called the religion of glory. That's all about a show and about having power and influence. And these two religions are always completely opposed to each other. And they'll always be fighting with each other. And there's a war always going on in the church about what kind of walk we're going to have. But in one sense, nothing's changed. People today are still, you know, very attracted to that superficial and bright and breezy Christianity that offers you power and influence and demands nothing. It's just about making your life better. Or that's about pursuing justice. There's a lot of talk about that today. And they're put off by the Christianity of the cross, of grace, of a Savior who has to die to atone for sinners, who tells us you've got to die to follow him. So there's some deeper issues at work here, but this is a serious sin then, when they're rejecting the Lord Jesus. They're rejecting the whole ethos of the cross, what it's all about. But despite that, the disciples get it so wrong. And here's the warning for us, where I think it really is relevant for church discipline. Call down fire on them, Jesus. Rain down fire. Now, can't you just hear in your mind that kind of self-righteous indignation, that the pride, the puffed up, misguided zeal that was coming out through them? Who are they to defy us? Don't they know who we are? These unrighteous, filthy sinners, these Samaritans, they should be punished. Sin must be burned away. And so even after all the time they've spent in the company of the Lord, there's still so much of the world and the flesh in them. The warning is, it is so easy to let that kind of self-righteous, proud spirit into our hearts. And especially when it comes to matters of discipline and when there's been sin. It's so easy to be like the disciples and to forget that we too are sinners. And if God deals with any of us as our sins deserve, even on one day, we deserve fire down on our heads. Now, it's not just that the disciples don't know the spirit of the gospel. They don't know themselves. They've not got an honest appraisal of who they are, because we know what happens. We know that they will all forsake Christ when it comes to the crunch, when it comes to the cross. They are no better than the Samaritans deep down. But the moment we forget this and think that we can act in a way to judge others as if we're better, more important, if we've got a self-righteous zeal, that is the fast track to spiritual ruin. And that's what we must never have in church discipline. What spirit should we be of? The spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his precious life to save sins. I mean, this is what's at stake in getting church discipline right. It really does go down to the very heart of the gospel. We've got to have the spirit of our Lord, who suffered and endured in order to show mercy. Who on the cross, he prays, Father, forgive my enemies, because they don't know what they're doing. Who, when he knows judgment is coming on Jerusalem, discipline of the most extreme kind is coming on them as a people, he wept over the city. He wept and he said, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. He's the one who says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you and love your enemies. That's the spirit. It's so much more than justice, isn't it? That's Christian discipline. And so this is my plea, brothers and sisters. Who knows what the future might bring? And what we may have to do at times, difficult things as a church. In a word, it's about love. It's about love. Let all things be done in love. It doesn't mean sin is swept under the carpet. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for the unrepentant, but the spirit in which all discipline is done is all important. The spirit of the gospel of mercy to sinners. When we were enemies to God, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son. And so my prayer is that if discipline is needed, it'll be in this spirit of Christ. We'll know it, we'll pray for it, we'll live in it. The spirit of the cross that's to save. Let me pray for us. Our most glorious God and Father, We confess, Lord, that your ways are not like our ways. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, are your ways above our ways. For Lord, we are small and often petty and unforgiving. We are often graceless and angry and proud. And we often deal harshly with sinners, forgetting who we are. And we often, Lord, do not live remembering the mercy that we have been shown. Lord, we thank you that you're not like us, that you are slow to anger and quick to forgive, that you are abounding in mercy, that you are long-suffering and patient, that indeed you tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ has not yet come because you are giving yet time for men to repent, for souls to be saved, for the elect to be gathered, that you, O Lord God, are rich in mercy. And so we pray humbly, Lord, that you would make us more like you. Please give us the right spirit. For any discipline, Lord, in our church, we pray it would always be about love, that we might conduct it in love, following the example of our Saviour. Save us, Lord, from any spirit of self-righteous zeal. And we pray, Lord, please, that you would build us up to be your temple and your dwelling place, a holy people, a people of love. In Jesus' name, amen.